Go ahead and stay standing with me, if you will. Go to Psalm chapter 68, the book of Psalms. We'll look at the book of Psalms this evening. Psalm chapter 68 is where we'll be. I'm just going to read one verse this evening. It'll be our text verse. Psalms chapter number 68. Verse number 13 will be the text verse. Before we read the verse, there's three statements I'll make. And I will not probably directly mention these words, but I want them to be in the back of your mind to kind of give you an idea of the underlying truth of this evening's message. The goal this evening, number one, is to appreciate our salvation. Number two, to acknowledge our sonship. And number three, to activate our service. One is to understand the importance of our salvation never gets old. I hope it never gets old to you that you're a child of the King. But not only am I saved, but I can have a personal relationship individually with my Heavenly Father. What a privilege that is. And because of those things, boy, I'm just stirred and I'm motivated to do something for God. I want you to think about that. Look at verse number 13. It's going to be a bit of an odd verse, but I think the truth this evening will help us. Psalms chapter 68, look at verse number 13. Though ye have lean among the pots, yet shall ye be as the wings of a dove, covered with silver, and her feathers with yellow gold. There's one word in that verse this evening that I want you to draw attention to, and that's the word lean. Though ye have lean among the pots, yet shall ye be as the wings of a dove, covered with silver, and her feathers with yellow gold. This evening's message is this: pots or pigeon wings. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I love you, and I thank you for the Word of God. Lord, it never gets old. Lord, the opportunity of being able to read it, Lord, to have you speak to my heart. Lord, you know the truth of this evening and the importance that it holds in your eyes and in the Word of God. But Lord, I ask that that truth would take preeminence, that Lord, the delivery would not be the focus, but Lord, that the message would be, Lord, what is clearly explained and seen in our lives this evening. Holy Spirit, I yield myself to you as best as I know how. I'd ask that your presence would be here. We'll ask all these things in your name. Amen, and you may be seated. I would love to take the time to read the first 19 verses of this chapter. I just don't have the time. I would get too bogged down, and by the time we would get to the truth, our brains would be completely already filled up with the goodness of the previous verses of the chapter, but I do want to kind of give you a basic understanding of the chapter so we can kind of lay a foundation so we can see the truth this evening. In verses 1 through 6, we'll find a prayer of victory. You read verses 1 and 2 later, you'll find that there's a defeat of an enemy. We find the enemy fleeing and the wicked perishing. Boy, what a wonderful blessing it is in the life of a Christian when they have victory over sin, or when they see a victory over temptation, or when they see just an outright enemy against God, His Word, being overcome by the truth of God's Word. We find in verses 3 through 4 that even though there's times of difficulty, there can still be times of joy. We find that righteousness is being proven as the right path. It's amazing time and time again that we hear of difficulties coming into our life, regardless of what level of difficulty those may be. We find in different outcomes, those that live by faith while walking on the path of righteousness always see victory and come out victorious and joyful. But those that turn and flee in fear and doubt, we find them not enjoying the Christian life. They fall by the wayside. And in verses 5 through 6, we'll find, and we'll see these verses in just a minute in closer light, but we find a demonstration of love even in a dark world. We find in verses 5 through 6, we'll read them in just a little bit here, but the fatherless and the widows are being restored to a place in the family. We find in verses 1 through 6 a prayer for victory. In verses 7 through 12, we find a proclamation of previous victories. We find the psalmist not just talking about victories that are going on now, but we find him drawing attention to victories that have happened not even in his own lifetime. Like we would mention the victory at Calvary and our Lord Jesus Christ having victory over sin and death in the grave, we find the psalmist here in direct reference to the children of Israel, which we'll see in a little bit here, having victory in their Christian life and the spiritual life through the wilderness. We find the presence of God and His power in verses 7 through 8. We find that there's a certain guidance and comfort that comes from the presence of God and the child of God's life. Verses 9 through 10, we find the provisions of God. We find that His daily provisions are met in a miraculous way. And isn't it amazing how David is able to say, and everybody who reads the verse can attest, I have been young and now I'm old, and I have not seen the young, not seen my seed forsaken or begging bread. It's amazing. Every Christian who has lived by faith, though have gone through difficult times, can always come back and say, God has always provided every step of the way. And we find it here yet again, a testimony of God's provisions. And I like verses number 11. The Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those that published it. And right after it, kings and armies did flee. It's amazing how the word of God brings victory into the life of a Christian. It's amazing how that the Christians aren't to be the one fleeing. Resist the devil and he will flee. If you're running, Christian, you're not doing what's right. The devil, the world, sin is supposed to be the one running from you. We find the proclamation of God's word in verses 11 through 12 and the victory of those who listened and obeyed God's word. Verses 13 through 19, we find a fantastic promise. And this promise is a promise of personal victory. We find in verses 14 through 18 that there's a promise of protection. When I obey God's word, I am protected by His promises. I've got the shield of faith. I don't have to worry about my own ability. I'm resting in the cleft of the rock. The Lord is my strength and my shield. He's my buckler. He is my high tower. He is who I run to during the storms of life. I don't have to worry about my own personal safety. When I'm living by faith, I'm in God's hand. We find that there's a promise of daily blessings in verse number 19. Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits. We see that word benefits and our instant thought is money or materialistic things. But how many times as a Christian have we woke in the morning and it's been a difficult night. There's been a lot of problems, maybe financial hardship, maybe a death in the family. But we wake up and our plates are loaded with benefits that day. We see the joy of God in a personal relationship. We find His comfort in a difficult time. We find wisdom being granted in a time of not knowing what to do. The Lord daily loadeth us with benefits. I want to now go to the springboard of the entire message this evening. Verse number 13. I want to look at this promise of ownership. I want to look at the promise of ownership. Verses 5 of the same chapter, the Bible says this, a father, he's talking about who God is. He's talking about how he has seen God there in his own life and in the life of others. A father of the fatherless. Many of you, your parents, one or both, or have maybe passed away in that empty, lonely feeling of going to pick up the phone to call your parents and there's no answer on the other line. It's just a voicemail of a distant voice of years gone by. There's many in this life that don't know their biological father. There's many in life that have been betrayed by the father. And it is in those times where you can't sit somebody down and explain to them why this has happened, but I can point them to the father of the fatherless. A judge of widows is God in His holy habitation. And I like this word in verse number 6. God setteth the solitary. That word solitary means the unattended. Those who have been abandoned. Those who have been forsaken as a puppy dog on the doorstep of a shelter. God setteth the solitary in families. Grace Baptist Church is a family. How many times have we heard the testimony of people who say, I don't have a biological family that I'm close to, but I come here and I have a family. God is taking the solitary and placing them in a family. He bringeth out those which are bound with chains, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. We find those in need, those in recognition of their need, and those willing to humble and submit themselves to God, finding them being brought to a place of comfort, of family, of solitary. Verse number 13 says, though ye have lean among the pots, yet shall ye be as the wings of a dove covered with silver, her feathers with yellow gold. That word lean, those of you that deal with real estate, you already know what this word means. But here's the definition. The legal claim of one person upon the property of another person to secure the payment of a debt or the satisfaction of an obligation. Brother Juan and I make a legal binding agreement. And we all know Brother Juan's character. I'm just kidding. Brother Juan is not able to fulfill that obligation. And I have a legal right to the property that is in his possession that is equal to our agreement. Let me put this verse in light in just a minute. Before you got saved, you had no ownership other than the mere pots of slavery. See, the psalmist is reflecting back on the children of Israel when they were in the slaves, bondage of sin. They had nothing to their name except the work that they did. There was nothing valuable in their life except the tool of a slave, a mere pot. The promise of ownership, that legal claim, the only thing to my name was rags, poverty, and a place in hell. But we find, though ye have ownership or a lien, though ye have rights and possessions among the pots, ye shall be as the wings of a dove, covered with silver, and her feathers with yellow gold. Though you only deserve and only have now as a carnal human being the possession of worthless pottery, through salvation, through my relationship with Jesus Christ, that worthlessness is transferred from a mere potted vessel used as a slave to now a priceless artifact covered in gold and silver beyond worth. Your life takes on a new meaning. The children of Israel had once been given a great promise, but we find out that that promise was not given because of who they were. In Deuteronomy chapter number 7, for thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people. You see, you were living as a slave. Your life wasn't worth much. But the Lord chose you above all people. The Lord did set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more than number. You weren't anything special. In fact, you cost him everything. In the eyes of a world, you were an outcast. You were a nobody. You were an orphan. You were the dregs of life as a lost man. But God chose to set his love upon you. And but because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep his oath, which he has sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of the bondmen, from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. You see, Israel, do you remember what your heritage is? Do you remember what you used to be? Do you remember, unless it was for the providence of God, you would still be a slave in sin and bondage? But you cried out. The Lord heard your cry. Hey, America. Yeah. Do you remember what you were before you were successful? Before you were proud and haughty and vain in your thinking? Do you remember your humble beginning? Do you remember that foundation upon which this great country was built? And because God chose to place his love upon this great land, we went from our inheritance being among the pots, as slaves to the mother country, to being free and priceless beyond compare because of his love in our life and our obedience to God's word. Yes. Let me make two statements before we get to the message. Number one, my natural birth does not eliminate my spiritual inheritance. My natural birth does not eliminate my spiritual inheritance. As a child of the devil, I only had claims to death and destruction that was found in this world. As a child of the devil, I was doomed to live a life constantly being defeated by sin. And as a child of the devil, I was destined to inherit my father's eternity, death in hell, bound in chains for eternity. For I was his child. But my spiritual birth gives me access to inheritance that is out of this world. When I become a child of God, my inheritance goes from the temporal to the eternal. When I become a child of God, I'm given the ability to overcome sin in my life. I no longer have to live subject to sin and temptations of this world. When I become a child of God, I become joint heirs with Jesus Christ. The psalm writer once wrote, I was an outcast, a stranger on earth, a sinner by choice and an alien by birth, but I've been adopted. My name's written down, an heir to a mansion, a robe and a crown. I'm a child of the King, a child of the King with Jesus my Savior. I'm a child of the King. Another songwriter once penned, I was clothed in the rags of my sin, wretched and poor, lost and lonely within. But with wondrous compassion, the King of all kings, in pity and love, he took me under his wings. Oh yes, I'm a child of the King. His royal blood now flows through my veins. And I, who was wretched and poor, my inheritance was once among the pots, but now I'm a child of the King. I was wretched and poor, but praise God, I'm a child of the King. I need to understand as a child of God that my natural birth does not eliminate my spiritual inheritance, and my spiritual birth gives me access to an inheritance that is out of this world. Even though my inheritance was once slavery, and I once inherited the slave's tool, a pot. As a child of God, I can lay claims to an eternal inheritance that is out of this world, a priceless heirloom. Psalm 68:13 says, though ye have lean among the pots, ye shall be as the wings of a dove, covered in silver and her feathers with yellow gold. My life has new meaning. My life has new value. My life has a new purpose now. Let me give you 3 points this evening and we'll go home. Number one, don't trade the pigeon wings for the pots. The pigeon wings, that picture of that priceless heirloom, the purchased price of a child of God who has been bought with a price. Don't trade the priceless for the pottery. Don't trade that robe that the Father can give you for the bondage garments of a slave. Don't trade the ring that can be placed upon your finger for the few crumbs that the world tries to offer. Don't trade what the Word of God can feed you as a Christian for the mere leftovers that the pig pen has left after the pigs get done with it. Don't trade the pigeon wings for the pots, child of God. As a child of God, why would I even want to trade the provisions that God has for my life for the empty promises that the devil has to give me? In Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 9, but know after that ye have known God, or rather known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto ye desire to be in bondage again? You're just a few miles away from Egypt and you've already turned your back and said, I wish I had the leeks. I wish I had the garlics. I wish I had the onions. But you've forgotten the taskmasters. You've forgotten the slavery. You've forgotten the bondage, the rejectedness, the lack of a fulfilled promise. You're living in the flesh. Why would you seek the weak, meek, and beggarly elements? Why would you trade the priceless element of God's love in your life for the lust that the world has to give? Why would I subject myself to the wrath of God when through salvation I've already been free from the wrath of God? You see, many gladly live free from the wrath of God through salvation, but they bring upon their own head the wrath of God again because they're living a life not of faith. John 3:36 says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth on the Son shall not see not see death, but shall see life. For the wrath of God abideth upon him." You see, if salvation was good enough to get me to heaven, why wasn't the faith that he gave me good enough to live by while here on earth? When I don't live by faith, I'm not ever going to suffer the judgment of hell on my life, but my works will be tried by fire one day. Why would I subject myself to the wrath of a God who's jealous when he has done so much for me, and here I am trading what he's given me, a priceless heirloom? Those of you that maybe are in years and you have a will, you've got inheritances that you're going to pass down to your family, to your children, or whoever, they have a certain value to you, and sometimes the family value is far exceeding of the price of that individual item. And you would be upset if that heirloom, that piece of specialness that's been in your life is just cast aside because it doesn't seem to have any monetary value to that individual. How many of us just cast aside the spiritual blessings that God has for us because they don't benefit us? They don't make my life more convenient. Why would I choose to live in sin and suffer the consequences of sin? Because the consequences of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That quality of life after salvation is so much greater. Why would we seek those beggarly elements of the world? Why would I trade the protection of God that comes into my life when I obey for the judgment of God on my life when I disobey? We find in Psalm 68, "Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered, let them also that hate him flee before him." We consider these terms enemies of God in the context of wicked, vile people who are living in sin. But the Bible says, "He that's not living in faith is sinning." So when I don't live in sin, I have stepped outside the bounds of God's will, and I have placed myself and the direct crosshairs of God's judgment on my life. We find that these things that God has done for us are not even to be compared to what the world is even trying to offer. Why would I trade the inheritance of a child of God for the inheritance of the child of the devil? Why would I trade a personal relationship with God for a few moments of pleasure in sin? Romans 8:15. "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear." What have you received? The spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, "Abba, Father." Do you remember what your life was? Not everybody has been delivered from the same consequences of sin, but everybody has been delivered from the same sin. It's just as much grace for me to get saved as it is for somebody else to get saved who's grown up in church and has never done anything wrong in their entire life. It took just as much grace to save me. My salvation is just as important as theirs was. We were saved from the same sin. The only difference is one did not experience the full results of sin. Why would I trade a personal relationship with God? Why would I trade the power of God in my life as a Christian, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise? Listen to this verse. It's a whole other message in and of itself. But the Bible says in Ephesians 1:14, "Which is the earnest of our inheritance." That word earnest is the beginning. The spiritual blessings that I'm given at salvation are only the beginning of what I can enjoy as a Christian. I am to build upon that. That Holy Spirit was just a small taste. You know, you tease a child. You would never do that. But you give them just a teeny tiny piece of chocolate and say, "If you eat the rest of your dinner, then you can have the whole piece of cake." You would never. That's what God does with us at salvation. Why do you think life is so invigorating to a newborn Christian? Boy, they are just on fire. But this is something I've never experienced. But 2 years later, it's old hat. 3 years later, 10 years later, it's just another church service, just another appointed time of Bible reading. It's just another time on the clock where I've got to get my 15 minutes of prayer in. It means nothing. We've developed a desire for worldly appetites. We've traded the joy of salvation for the joy of selfish pleasures in our own life. Why would I trade the inheritance of a child of God for the inheritance of the child of the devil? Number one, don't trade those priceless pigeon wings, that picture of a new life for God, to go back and live among the pots. Number two, don't sacrifice the permanent on the altar of the temporal. Why would I trade permanent satisfaction on the altar of temporary joy or pleasure? There's pleasure in sin for a season. I don't preach in Sunday school. I teach the Word of God. But oftentimes the truths that are being taught are just so vitally important to a young person. But they apply outside the realms of being a young person. There's lust. There's temptations in the life of even the most seasoned Christian that you must be careful of. Why would I trade permanent satisfaction, the joy of getting something from God's Word, for just a few moments of pleasure? You've got to be careful. We used to say, the one-eyed devil, the television, the internet's going to destroy more people than TV ever will. You've got to be careful of this thing right here. Don't trade just a few moments of pleasure for what you could have in the presence of God. Matthew 6:19 says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through nor steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. For where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Have you traded the pleasures of sin for the permanent satisfaction of a walk with God? How is your walk with God? When is the last time you opened up the Word of God and your heart just burned for hunger and then was just overloaded with joy because of the truth that God gave you? That only comes according to Psalms 119. Who is he that goes into the secret place that has clean hands? You've got to be pure to be in the presence of God. No wonder David said after his adultery with Bathsheba, cleanse me from my sins, create in me a clean heart, purge me with hyssop that I shall be clean, and wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Everybody who's ever left what God has given them to go and enjoy just a few moments of sin have always been left empty and hungry and wishing they were in the presence of God. Why would I trade the permanent on the altar of temporary pleasure? So many Christians live their life like Esau, trading their birthright for a bowl of soup. Look at the value. You see kids on a playground, and it's funny how kids value items. Most kids you can make a killing off of, trading quarters or trading dimes for pennies all day long. That penny's bigger than that dime is. The value is in distortion. Before you go giving up what God has given you, step back and look at the value. Don't look at the lights. Don't look at the glitter. Don't look at the promise. We'll see a verse at the end of the lesson this evening. Don't look at everything they're offering you. Look at what they can give you versus what God has already placed in your life. Don't sacrifice the permanent on the altar of the temporal. Don't be tricked out of your inheritance. Don't be tricked out of true peace in your life. Don't trade faith for fear. Isaiah 26:3 says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Where's your mind focused this evening, Christian? Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Does the Bible not tell us, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace? You can't change the laws of gravity. What makes you think you can change the law of sin and death? What makes you think that you can trade what God has told you for what the world is trying to offer you? They'll give you a big package, but it's empty. If they could make satisfaction available, then how come they sell the beer in a pack of 24? How come they sell the cigarettes in a pack of 24? Well, my God told me, he that drinks from this well will never thirst again. Every time I get a drink from the Word of God, I'm satisfied and I don't need anything else. Why would I trade satisfaction for just a few moments of selfish pleasure? Why would I trade peace in my life? Why would I trade the joy of forgiveness for guilt in my life? I talked to a young man just the other day, somebody I've known for a little while, and he called and said, I've done such and such, and I'm perplexed in my life. There was no peace. There was nothing but guilt and anxiety. In fact, he used the word anxiety, and I said, I know you know the verse, but it's one thing to hear a truth, but it's another thing to experience it in your life. Have you gone to 1 John 1:9? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We preach sin. We preach condemnation and God's damnation on sin, and we will until the cows come home. But when somebody falls, we ought to be there to preach to them the love of God, the mercy of God, and the forgiveness that is available in their life when they do fall. Because I'm here to tell you, every one of us has fallen, and we've needed somebody to put their hand around our shoulder and say, it's okay. A just man falleth 7 times, but yet riseth up again. Here we go. God loves you. You didn't ruin your life. There's still purpose for it. Let's find out what it is and press on. Yes. Why would I trade the joy of forgiveness for a world who cares nothing about me? Oh, they'll take your money. Oh, they'll pat you on the back and give you public recognition. But when you've got nothing left, you'll find yourself in the pig pen of the world, empty, wishing you were at home, having merely what the servants had. I'll take the crumbs of God's table before I take a 3-course meal in the world any day of the week. The leftovers that God has to give me far exceed what the world can even dream of offering me. Why would I trade the permanent for the temporary? Why would I trade satisfaction of being a child of God, knowing that as long as I obey, I'll never find myself in want? In Matthew 6:32, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. I often use this illustration as a teenager. I tell them that this is a picture of your life. You only have one, so it's very important to you. And everything inside of this is what you deem important. Your identity, your finances, something special. This is your life. This is where you keep everything you hold dear. And all of a sudden comes along a leather-lunged preacher telling you that God wants you to give everything to Him. He wants you to give your life to God. And all of a sudden we've got this thought of abject poverty. Walking through barefoot in the deepest, darkest jungles, unhappy, looking for cockroaches to snack on. And we say, what do you mean you want this? This is the only one I've got. And I say, it takes just enough faith to extend your hand. And I find it so amazing that every time I give my life to God, when He gives it back to me, it's not empty, it's better. That credit card I had in my wallet was a $200 limit, but now it's got a $300 limit. Everything He gives me back is more valuable. It's got an untapped resources. As long as I'm just willing to say, God, I don't understand, but You can have it. Here's my life. Take it. I don't want it. Nothing between me and You. You've got everything. And I've never given Him something that He's never blessed me 10 times fold over again for just living by faith. Why would I trade having an untappable resource in the Heavenly Father for a world who offers just temporary pleasure, just a few silver coins, Judas? But one day, those silver coins will fall by the wayside and you'll find yourself swinging from a tree in guilt, empty, living a life of regret. Why would I trade the temporary for the permanent? Number 3, and we'll be done. Don't seek the answers in life from those around you who are searching for the answers themselves. Why would I seek help from those who are in trouble themselves? Look at 2 Peter chapter number 2. 2 Peter chapter number 2, the Bible says in verse number 19. 2 Peter chapter number 2. While they listen to this and think of what the world does. Listen to this and think of how the devil tempts you in your own life. While they promise them liberty, you can be free to make choices. Your body, your choice. Your decision, no consequences. You can do whatever you want. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, the same as he brought into bondage. They're living, as the book of Psalms says, free among the dead. They're roaming the graveyards of life free to the bondage of sin. They're offering liberty. They're offering peace, pleasure, joy, satisfaction, while they themselves are hungry, starving, forsaken, bound by sin in their own life. Verse number 20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord Savior Jesus Christ, they are entangled again therein and overcome, and the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Listen to the power of this statement. For it had been better for them to not have known the ways of righteousness than after they would have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. There is a big consequence on the life of a Christian who turns their back on God. You are held doubly responsible. Not only will you see the sin factor in your life being judged, but you will also be judged by God for lack of obedience and the destruction that comes on a child of God who decides to cast his eyes towards Sodom and Gomorrah just for a few moments of pleasure, just for a little bit of fame. Bible compares it to a dog returning to his vomit. Why? Why? When I think about the pleasurable sin of my life and go back to a pile of puke and stick my head in it and beginning to find dinner for that evening's meal. Why would I sit in front of a television and entertain myself with carnal filth and justify somehow that it's okay? And enjoying the vomit, and I sit here and wonder why I can't get anything from the Word of God. Why am I going to go to the world for answers? Don't go back to bondage looking for freedom. Don't go back to puke looking for your next meal. Don't go back to the hog pit looking to get cleaned up. Listen to this statement. The devil will gladly give you what you want while he takes what you already have. Listen to that again. The devil will gladly give you what you want as he takes with the other hand what you already have. He'll gladly give you the entertainment, the money, the pleasure, the fame while he takes your joy. While he gets the satisfaction, he knows he's lost your soul, but he can stamp out the fire in your life, and he can come between you and the holy and the heavenly Father, and he can ruin that relationship, or he can mar that life. He can bring doubt over your life and try to cause you to never do anything again with your life. Don't seek direction from the world. In Matthew 15:14, the Bible says, "Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Are we not to be children of the light? Why are we walking as children of darkness?" According to John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." You can't get the blessings of God using carnal methods. I can't find satisfaction from the way that I can't find spiritual satisfaction using selfish avenues. Don't seek direction. Don't seek truth. For the Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:7, "Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." The more I'm involved in the state's care, the more I find they're not stupid people, but they're trading faith for knowledge. They're trading faith for facts. They're trading faith for experience, personal experience. And that they will constantly be learning what the Bible has already taught. You can't trade truth from God's Word to go try to find another answer in the world. This is all you need. Don't trade the prosperity that God has already given you for what the world claims they can give you. In Psalms chapter number 1, what's the Bible say? "And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." But listen to the flip side of this coin. "The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." Right. Do you honestly think that you'll be the exception to the rule? Let's say you are the exception to the rule. Will it be worth it? Will it be worth the heartache? Will it be worth the loss? Will it be worth the regret? The lack of a life lived for God? The Bible says in Psalms chapter 68, though ye have lean among the pots, yet shall ye be as the wings of a dove, covered with silver and her feathers with yellow gold. Israel, you were once slaves, but now you're the children of God. Don't trade what God's already given you to try to go back to Egypt and find satisfaction. Child of God, you're saved. There's a world of blessings that God has available for you if you'll live by faith. But don't be tricked into selling your birthright. Don't be tricked into seeking the inheritance among the pots when God's giving you a priceless artifact. Don't trade the pricelessness of your life for some old pots. Don't sacrifice the permanent on the altar of the temporal. And don't seek the answers to life from those who are searching for the answer themselves. Every head bowed and every eye closed. The truth this evening, I hope, was simple. The truth was definitely important. There is so much that God has for you. We are in this world, but we're not to be of this world. You need money to live. We all have nice things. God's been good to us. But what would we do if He took it all away tomorrow? How would we respond? How close is your walk with God enough to get you through losing everything? If everybody you know is a spiritual leadership and your life was gone tomorrow, and it was left you in God, would you know how to talk to Him? Would you know how to get a hold of Him? If He took everything away and it was left nothing, would you be able to find satisfaction, joy, and peace from the Word of God? Or have you developed an unhealthy appetite, an unhealthy desire for the things of this world? If there's anybody here that's not been saved, I don't believe that's the case. But if not, please don't leave from here unsaved. This evening was not to correct or to yell or beat you over the head with the truth, but it was to point out the importance of your life to God. Don't trade what God has available for you merely for what the world offers.